It's good to be here with you guys tonight. I had planned on bringing some McDonald's french fries, but I forgot. You know, yeah, I know. You guys are saying awe because you wanted me to die of a heart attack. Here's the thing. I was going to bring some french fries, and I was going to bring a crock pot. And I was going to say, when you are hungry, which one of these things do you choose? The french fries. Because the crock pot takes a long time. You have to plan. You have to put this, first you got to go shopping. What? Yeah, you got to go to the grocery store. You guys have heard of them. There's these things called grocery stores, and they have aisles and aisles of food. And if you don't eat it, it goes bad. Yeah, it's crazy. And then you have to get a cookbook or, you know, use the interwebs to find a recipe. And then you have to combine all that stuff. And if there's fruit and vegetables, you have to cut it up and you have to peel it. There's just so much that you have to do. And eating McDonald's french fries gets you the same result that you want. Because the result we want is to be rid of our hunger, right? Maybe it's not. Why do you guys eat? Inform me, enlighten my soul. Because the desire is, I'm hungry, I don't want to be hungry anymore, I don't want to feel like this anymore, so what do? I say, okay, I've got these options, and there are a bunch of them, and I'm going to choose the one that most quickly gets me the result that I want. Never mind the clogged arteries, you know, the plaque buildup on the arteries and the heart disease later in life, right? I want the food that I want now. If I've got two options and one of them gets me the desired result faster and I don't have to worry about the other things and I don't even think about that, I can't even see all the stuff going on inside me, then you know, that's what I'm going to choose. And I think we do this in a number of areas of life. We do this in working out, right? I mean, if you've got the choice between 7-day abs and P90-day X, 7-day abs and 90 days. 7 days where all you do is about 5 to 10 minutes a day, you do a bunch of crunches and some bicycles and some planking, you know what I'm saying? And not the kind where you Instagram it. And then over here, you have to completely change your entire life schedule, your sleeping schedule, your eating schedule. You have to stop working because you have to work out for like an hour and a half a day. And I mean, it's crazy what goes on. And so, I mean, if the result that I want is abs, and I think in my mind that 7-day abs will get me the same result as P90X, I'm going to go with 7-day abs. And I might only do 5 days of that. Because the thing is, it's so hard. There's so much. It's so long. I mean, never mind that may make me healthier and make me have much better quality of life later, that it will reflect changes not just on the outside but also on the inside. I'm not talking about, you know, the personality thing that everyone's attracted to. I'm talking about like your health, okay? Now there's so many things. Parenting. You got a bunch of kids. And let me just say for the record, because there might be parents listening to this podcast, my mom included, parenting is difficult. Parenting is really, really difficult because you got kids and they're crazy. I mean, they're crazy. I did this like 24/7 nannying job for a while with this baby that had colic. And colic just means screaming and throwing up on you all the time. There was not a shirt that I owned that summer that did not have puke stains on it. Yeah, and I just wanted whatever I could to make the thing stop making noises. And so anything that I could do to get that desired result, I would do. And nowadays, back then we didn't have iPads, but the iPad parents so many of our children now because it's so much easier and you get a moment of peace, right? Just stick some headphones on the kid, put on a cartoon, and you're good to go. Let them play some games. Who cares what apps they download? Apple reimburse you if they make a purchase. See, I mean, this is what we do. This is our mindset. It's like, what is the desired result, and what is the easiest, quickest way for us to get there? Never mind the long-term effects that now we have children that are 25 and are still children. Acting like children. None of them are in here. None of them are in here. Jobs nowadays, It's all about efficiency. It's all about effectiveness. It's all about the numbers. This is the reason why character meet and greets have become attractions. And you have to get 70 in there at, you know, in through, or however many you have to get at a time. And you only have, you know, 30 seconds to spend with a child. Like this is what businesses do. Now, it makes sense. Businesses are about turning a profit. Even if they're magical businesses, they're all about turning a profit. And so whatever you can do to get the effectiveness that you want and spend as little as you can, that's what we're going to do. So if you've got a job that two people could do or one person could do almost as good, one person. You know, you don't have to pay two. And it doesn't matter what kind of quality of job this is, what kind of quality of life that is. It doesn't matter if after 3 months they hate their job because they're going to quit, but you got hundreds of people wanting to work for you, so it doesn't matter. Like, this is the way that our world works. This is the way that our minds begin to work. We are all about the results. What the quick external results. That's what our lives tend to be about. And what happens is we become enslaved to results. Here's what I'm saying. I don't know how many of you are artists. Maybe you draw, you paint. Perhaps you use coloring books. I don't know. Maybe you're an artist. Perhaps you're a musician. And you like to create music. And at one point in your life, you started doing this because it was fun. And you enjoyed it, and you were expressing yourself, your creativity, you're a singer, an actor, whatever it was, you were doing it at one point because it was just something that you loved. And then money became involved, and you realized, I need to make money, this makes me money, so you start doing it for money. And then all of a sudden, you start hating it, because now you're taking the jobs that pay well, not necessarily the jobs that you want to do. You're not painting the things you want to paint. You're not writing the songs that you want to write. This is what we call, when we're following a band and we like the band, we call them a sellout, right? Because now they're doing it for the money. Now they're doing it for the popularity. Now they're writing the, you know, 3-minute song that fits on the radio that's got 3 verses, a bridge, 3 choruses, and a half chorus. You know what I'm saying? You fit into the formula that every pop song fits into. And you just begin to hate it. You don't even like doing what you enjoyed doing before because now it's just about the result. It's just about what you can get, what you can achieve at the end. It's no longer about the thing that you're actually doing. You hate it. You're enslaved to the results. And this is what happens throughout almost, so much of our lives become about results, become about the end goal, and really the quickest part of the end goal that we can find, it transfers over into our spiritual lives. I mean, who wants to spend an hour on our knees praying to God and digging into the Bible and through all the pages and getting to know the heart of God when you can read a 10-minute devotional that's got the scriptures already, the story that explains it to you, the application, and a couple questions, so you feel really good, you get your spiritual fix, and it's just 10 minutes, it's already done for you. You don't have to work at it. You don't have to pursue after God's heart. No offense if you're using a devotional. Devotionals can be a good thing. But the heart set and the mindset that begins to happen, you can see what I'm saying. We don't want to put in all this effort if it's not really going to do anything different, if it's not going to do anything more. And so often, so many things take so long, like developing a relationship. It just takes a long time. And so we'd rather just not do that. And what happens when we become results-driven in our lives, when we don't do something and it doesn't, when we do something and it doesn't get the results that we want, we get really discouraged. And we don't want to do that thing anymore. Anyone ever gotten discouraged when you were trying to share your faith and it didn't go real well? I remember when I was younger than I am now, which was every moment before this one. And I was really young. I don't know how old I was, but it was one of my earliest memories, so probably 17. And I was just a wee little lad. And I remember sharing Jesus with my cousins. And you know, they prayed the prayer, and it was, awesome celebrating. And then, the rest of their lives just it just went downhill. And you're like, I mean, if that's the results of what I do, it just, maybe I should stop. I mean, there are a number of times that I can think of in my early, childhood and below, in my like high school and below years when I would share the gospel with someone and it didn't go well. It wasn't received well. I became ostracized, or I got talked bad about behind my back. All these things that didn't go well, it made me not want to share my faith ever again because it didn't change them and it went poorly for me. When we look at the book of Acts, I think we see a few things that can be a little bit discouraging. Because what we look for are the big and the numbers and the huge. And right at the beginning of Acts, Peter preaches a sermon and 3,000 people come to know Jesus that instant. Anyone ever done that? We don't need a hand, but that's okay. When we look at that, it's amazing. But if you kind of put it next to your life, it's a little bit discouraging. And then later he preaches sermon number 2, and only 5,000 people come to know Jesus. So, you know, he's getting better. 3,000 to 5,000, he's getting better, and we're getting worse. And so, I don't know, when I think about sharing my faith and I think about the book of Acts, I look at it sometimes because the things that I'm drawn to, the big and the flashy and the now and the quick, it can tend to discourage me. And that's why I love the passage of scripture we're going to be in today. If you have been with us for a while, we've been following Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas are two amazing men of God. You got Paul, who knows the Bible backwards and forwards. He had a ton of scripture memorized. He had some personal encounters with resurrected Jesus, which is awesome. If you don't know Paul, he wrote a number of books in our Bible. So Paul knew what he was talking about. He was pretty brilliant. He was a great writer. He knew lots of big words. And then you got Barnabas, who... his name means son of encouragement. Son of encouragement. He was the guy that Jerusalem, all the apostles in Jerusalem, trusted so greatly that they sent him up to the city of Antioch when awesome stuff was going on so he could go up there and he could kind of see, hey, is this really good stuff? I mean, is this God? Is this the gospel? Is this the Spirit of God working up here, or is this something different? They trusted him, sent him up there to go up there, and then if it is of God, to kind of lead it for a little bit and give a report back and let the guys know what was going on. So you have these two guys that are pretty amazing when you look at their lives and you look at what they did and you look at how they spoke, and they are going on a missionary journey. They're going not on one of the short-term missionary journeys that we go on a lot of times where you like stay in a hotel and then during the day you get enough to kind of prick your heart, you know? It's like they were going, like they were walking everywhere they went or boating if there was oceans involved. And they were, this was legit, like for real, for a good long period of time. But things are going pretty well for them. And we jump in to Acts chapter 14. If you don't have a Bible, you can snatch up one of the beautiful blues. And if you don't have one at home, we would love for you to take this one home. You can have it as your very own. We're going to be in Acts chapter 14, page 600 in the beautiful blues, right after Acts chapter 13 if you don't have a beautiful blue. I don't think that one will ever get old for me, personally. Okay, they left this town of Antioch and they went to Iconium, and it says in verse 1, now, at Iconium this is Paul and Barnabas, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. This verse is not one of the verses that helps us out in feeling good about not doing well. But they do. This is kind of a pattern that begins to emerge as they start out in a Jewish synagogue. The Jews had the Old Testament. They were called the Hebrew Scriptures. Most of them knew them pretty well. The first 5 books of the Old Testament really well. And so they started in the Jewish synagogues where people kind of understood what they were talking about when they began to unpack the Old Testament and show how it pointed to Jesus. So they started there and they spoke in such a way, whether they were so passionate or zealous, or maybe they were so articulate, we're not really sure. It just says in such a way. They spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. So it starts out on a really high note. Things are going really, really well. And then it says, but, however, the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. Things start out really well. You've got like a Billy Graham crusade. You know, big guy, you got an arena, lots of people, and they're speaking to them, and it goes really, really well. Then there are a bunch of people that aren't big fans of the message that you're preaching. Perhaps they don't believe. Perhaps they don't like that it's going to the Gentiles. But these Jews, they don't like what's going on. And so what they do is they get together with some of the Gentiles. And just so you know, Gentile means a non-Jew. In the Bible, you had two groups of people, Jews and non-Jews, okay? And so you have these Jews going to these non-Jews and telling them, I don't know, bad things about Paul and Barnabas. I don't know exactly what they're saying, but they're poisoning their mind against the truth, against the spreading of the gospel. Now, what I would think would happen next, what I would expect to happen in the next verse would say, and Paul and Barnabas realized that God had shut the door to the gospel there, and so they moved on. Right, because when God shuts a door, he opens a window to get out of, because he can't open a door. But that is not what we find. It says, so they remained for a long time. What? Okay, wait. They poisoned their minds against the brothers, so Paul and Barnabas remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Okay, things don't go really well. There's a bunch of people not liking them, a bunch of people hating on them, a bunch of people contradicting what they're saying. And so they say, you know what we need to do? We need to continue here. We need to remain steadfast. We need to keep preaching the good news. We need to keep living out the gospel. We need to keep spreading the love of Jesus any way and every way we can. And God gave them the ability to produce some great signs and wonders. What this is probably some healings, maybe casting out of some demons. So some miraculous things start happening. At which point, I think the next verse is going to say, and so, because everyone was so amazed at the miracles that they produced, they began believing the things that they said, because that makes sense. Obviously, they're saying something, they're performing miracles, that's going to validate the message, so now everyone's going to believe. What do you think it says? But, verse 4, but the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some sided with the apostles. I don't know about you, but I have longed to see like a miracle that you couldn't chalk up to something else. You know what I mean? That you couldn't explain away. I want to see a dude's arm grow back. I'm serious. I'm not even kidding. I want to see something that no one can explain away. No one can say, no, that didn't really happen. You know, you were just, I don't know, whatever. You were, who knows? Because a lot of times, miracles, especially in the TV world, they seem kind of hokey. They seem like you're doing what a chiropractor does. It's just like, not that chiropractors are not doctors and good. I mean, like, I don't believe a chiropractor produces a miracle, right? And so when someone's like, oh, your back hurts, raise your hands. And then, oh, your leg just lengthened. I don't know. To me, that just seems kind of hokey. Now, it doesn't mean that's not a miracle, but you can explain that away. Now, okay, so now Paul and Barnabas are doing these great signs and wonders, and still a lot of people aren't believing. And I think the thing is here is that even though I would love to see something like that, even though I think that something like that would be so amazing that everyone would believe and everyone's faith would be strengthened, that's not necessarily the case. Because throughout the ministry of Jesus, throughout the ministry of Paul, these things happen, and there are people that are haters, people that don't believe. Because if you want to explain away something, you will. It doesn't matter what it is. You will find an excuse to explain it away if that is your heart. So signs and wonders are not the key. Signs and wonders is not like the missing element that we don't have so that more people aren't coming here and coming to know Jesus. They produced these signs and wonders, but still they were divided. In verse 5, it says, when an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them, Paul and Barnabas, and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. Interestingly, when opposition arose at first, they stayed. And then when they heard about a plot for their lives, they left. And here's why this is really interesting. Because if you follow the journeys of Paul later on, there are a number of times when he knows that he's going into danger and he still goes. There's this point at the end of Acts where this prophet of God, this guy that loves Jesus, prophesies to Paul and says, hey, if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to your death. And Paul goes anyway because he feels the Spirit leading him there. It's so easy for us when we're trying to search out the will of God and we find a little bit of opposition or we find some difficulty, we find some trials, we find some struggles, we think, okay, God is obviously not here. I need to go somewhere else. And that's not always the case. There are times when God leads us into difficulty in order to do some great work in us. And there are times when God leads us out of great difficulty. Sometimes we just don't know. We don't know. That's why we have got to be in tune with the Spirit of God and to be connected to the heart of God so that we can know where is He leading us in each of these situations because we don't know. And when I look at these verses and I put these verses together, to me, it seems like my life. This is like a very normal segment of life. You share the gospel and sometimes things go well and sometimes things don't go well and sometimes you stay when it's hard and sometimes you leave when it's hard. Sometimes it's easy, sometimes it's not. Like this seems to be the way that my life is. And it echoes what Jesus says in Matthew. Matthew, he talks about the parable of the sower. And a lot of you probably heard the parable of the sower. You got this farmer. And when farmers would plant seed, they called it sowing seed. I know that we all are really familiar with this because we're all, you know, got green thumbs. So this farmer, he goes out and he's got a bunch of seed. He's got it in his little bag and he's just scattering his seed on the ground, just here and there and over there and way over there and just right here and there. And that's what the farmer does. He just scatters a bunch of seed. And then what happens to the seed, a number of things happen. Sometimes the birds come in and they eat the seed, and then sometimes it kind of starts sprouting up, but then the rocks kind of make it die, and then some sprouts up, and then there's thorns around it, and they choke it, and then some of it sprouts up, and it bears an awesome crop, this huge, gigantic crop. And Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God and the spreading of the kingdom of God, and he says it's a lot like this. It's a lot like you're spreading out seed like a farmer, and sometimes it goes really well. Sometimes you preach to a lot of people and a ton of people come to know Jesus. Sometimes you're just hanging out with a few friends and you're just telling them about an experience that you had and some of them come to know Jesus. Sometimes you journey alongside someone for a long, long time and they continue to not like anything that you're saying about the gospel. They don't want to hear anything about Jesus. They don't want to hear anything about your faith. They don't want to hear anything about your hope. You encourage them and you love them and you buy them gifts and you're just walking alongside with them. They go through great tragedy and you cry with them. They go through great excitement and you're laughing with them. And after maybe 10, 15, 20 years, maybe sometimes something changes. Sometimes you share the gospel and nothing ever happens. Sometimes you live a life worthy of the calling and you're so loving and you're connecting your good deeds with the gospel and nothing happens. I believe this is what Jesus is saying. When you share the gospel, sometimes it goes great, sometimes it doesn't, according to your standard of measurement. Because we are so results driven. We want to know if I share this in this certain way, how many people will come to know Jesus? And if I share it in this way, who won't come to know Jesus? just a real quick side note, this is free, by the way. When the farmer, he scattered his seed, he wasn't taking his seed and pelting people with it. He wasn't putting it in his seed gun and shooting people with it. He didn't put it in his blowhorn, okay? He was just scattering his seed. I think there's something to be found in there that we should definitely take hold of. It's good to share the gospel in a loving way. It's good that your actions match your words. We're sharing the love of Jesus. It should feel like the love of Jesus. That was free. Okay, the rest of the stuff you have to pay for. Okay, so sometimes it goes well. Sometimes it doesn't go well. And the thing is, if we're guided by results, if we're compelled by results, then we're going to get really discouraged. We're going to get really frustrated, and we are going to stop sharing the love of Jesus, because a lot of times it doesn't go well, especially immediately. A lot of times it takes a long, long time, and people continue living the way that they're living. They continue to reject the things that you're saying, and you can't do anything about it. You've done everything you possibly can, and it doesn't go well. And so if what you are doing is for the results of people believing, at some point you're going to stop sharing your faith. Eventually, that's going to happen. I love what Paul does for us in 1 Corinthians. You want to turn there. It's page 619. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, and in the church at Corinth there was a number of problems, a number of things going wrong in that church. And he starts off the letter with this encouragement to them. Paul had gone and he had been a part of planning this church. Okay, so he taught them the gospel. He was a big part of their coming to know Jesus and forming into a church. And then he left and planted some more churches. And then this guy named Apollos came. Now, Apollos was a great orator. He was a great preacher of the word. He was very compelling. He had a great way with words. You might call him a wordsmith. You might. Holly would probably call him that more than anyone because her last name is Smith, but I don't know why that made sense. And this is what happened in that church. Some people knew Peter. Like they heard Peter preach the gospel. And so some people, and this is, okay, you're going to put on your imagination caps right here real quick, because this doesn't happen today. But some people liked the teaching of Apollos better than Paul. And some people liked the teaching of Peter better than Apollos. And some people liked Paul better than those two. And they began to form camps and say, I'm of this guy, I'm of Paul, or I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Peter. Like this is my guy. And when Peter comes to preach, I'm going to stay home because Paul's not coming that weekend. Right? We don't do this, but that's what was happening here. And here's what Paul says in verse 5 of chapter 3. He says, what then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed. Just servants. As the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth, so that neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, only God who gives the growth. Okay, I love what Paul does here, what Jesus does through Paul as he's preaching to us. He says, let go of the results that are not in your hands. You can water, you can plant, you can preach, you can teach, you can love, you can give, you can serve. But the things that happen after you do your actions are not up to you. We can change no one. There's not a single person in this world that I can change. The Holy Spirit of God changes people's hearts, and we cannot do that. And Paul says, let go. Be faithful in what God has called you to do, and don't worry about what happens after that, because you can't make it happen. God makes it happen. Sometimes when you preach the gospel, people fall in love with Jesus. Sometimes when you preach the gospel, people hate Jesus more. That's just the way that it is. And it's not about how well you preach it. It's not about how articulate you are. It's not about what great examples that you give. It's not about how compelling your story is. It's about you being faithful and God doing God's work. And right there, he frees us. No longer are we enslaved to the results. No longer are we confined by the results, because the Holy Spirit is the one that changes people's hearts. Sometimes when you preach, a bunch of people come to know Jesus. Sometimes no one does. Sometimes it takes years and years and years and years and years. We get so wrapped up in results, and our lives, the opposite of benefit. Anyone?
Detriment.
Our lives detriment for it, but the right formation of the word. Our lives are the worst for it. There's a movie clip that I want to show you. It's from the movie The Last Samurai with good old Tom Cruise. And I tell you what, this movie, it really, today I was thinking about it. The movie is a really great picture of the gospel, and here's why. You've got Tom Cruise, who is from another country, who's from another nation. He's not even a part of this nation. And he comes to fight against the samurai of this nation. The battle, they lose the first battle, and he's taken to the samurai's village, but not as a prisoner. He just kind of gets to hang out. He can't go back because the mountain pass has been covered with snow by the time he gets healed. By the time he gets healed from all his wounds. And so he just kind of hangs out with the samurai, with the men and women that live this certain way, and he becomes so compelled by the way that they live. And I want you to watch this clip, and we'll talk a little about it.
They are an intriguing people. From the moment they wake, they devote themselves to the perfection of whatever they pursue. I have never seen such discipline.
To know life in every breath, every cup of tea, every life we take, the way of the warrior.
Life in every breath.
That is Bushido.
Hi.
In everything that they did, every pot of tea that they made, every arrow that they shot, every piece of clothing that they made, it wasn't about the end result. It was about the experience. It was about the process. It was about living in each moment. It wasn't about getting a bullseye with the arrow. It was about doing it just perfectly. Do you see, everything that he did was just perfect. The way that his body was placed, the way that his stance was, the way that his form was, it was exactly perfect. When he made the tea, and he did the little thing with his hand, and he laid it there at the right spot in the exact same place. Because everything that they did, every part of the process was of vital importance. And I love what he says at the end. He says, life in every breath. Life right now. I just took in oxygen, and it oxygenated my blood, and it pumped the oxygenated blood to my extremities, and it took the unoxygenated blood back to my heart, back to my lungs, and replenished it. That was a miracle just now. I didn't cause that to happen. I just experienced life. Life in every single breath. Jesus said, I came that they might have life and have it to its fullest extent. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. I came so that you would experience life in every breath. And I love what Philemon says. He says, or what Paul says to Philemon, he says, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that. Why? Why does Paul want him to be active in sharing his faith? He says, so that you will have full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Jesus says, I want you to experience life to its fullest extent. The way that I modeled, the ways that I've commanded you, they're not arbitrary. I am a good, loving God, and everything that I command, everything that I ask of you, everything that I demonstrated for you is for the purpose of you experiencing life to its fullest extent. Not only does he free us from the results, so we don't have to be bogged down by the results, that we can just live life, but in the life, in every moment, in everything that we do, in the way that we live, in the way that we walk, in the way that we sleep, in the way that we interact with one another, in the way that we drive our cars, in the way that we work, we can experience life to its fullest extent in every single breath that we take. That is how much the God of the universe loves us. He says, I want you, each and every single one of you, to experience fullness of life here on this earth and eternity with me. Life in every single breath. And it's so hard because I'm a destination person, because I want results. I don't enjoy reading books because I want to be finished with the book and just have the knowledge in my head. I don't enjoy working out. I just want to have the end results, the internal ones for me. But he frees us to just enjoy life, to enjoy the things that we do, to experience the love of Jesus with one another, as we walk in community with one another, to experience a deep, lasting relationship with God as we get into the scriptures, into his word, and meditate and chew and memorize and think on him and seek after his heart. As we spend time on our knees, communing with the God of the universe, talking with him, listening to him, trying to understand him, getting to know him in relationship with the God of the universe. Every single moment has the opportunity to draw us nearer to Jesus with the way that we live it, with the way that we react, and with the way that we interact. It's not about a result, but a life lived. And when we share our faith, when we share our faith as an overflow of the hope that we have, we get to experience the fullness of what God has for us. Part of the abundant life that Jesus came, lived, and died for us to have is experienced when we share the hope that we have with other people. So if you don't share your faith, you're missing out on a piece of the fullness of the abundant life that Jesus has for you. Paul says, I want you to share your faith, not so that a bunch of people will believe. I want you to share your faith so you will experience the fullness of what God has for you. He wants you to have life in every single breath, and part of that is sharing why you have hope, sharing why your life looks different, connecting your story to the way that God has interacted with you and radically changed you for his glory, his honor, and his praise. We get the most amazing, mind-blowing opportunity to have life in every breath, no matter what our circumstances is and no matter what the results are of the things that we do. Because the God of the universe loves us deeply. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh, thank you that we can call you Father. Thank you that you love us, that you created us, that you care deeply about each of us, that you desire our good, that you desire us to experience the fullness of life in every single breath that we take on this earth, in everything that we do. Lord, I pray that you would help us, that you would give us the wisdom of how to live that way, to let go of the results and just live and just be and not look over our shoulder for the next thing or the next person or the next conversation, but experience life in this moment, the moment that you have given us that we weren't promised. Help us to experience the fullness of you as we live, as we interact, as we work. Thank you so much that you love us in such a way that you would desire, you would lead us, and you would empower us to live life to its fullest extent in every single breath. I pray that you give us the courage to share our faith so we might experience the fullness of all that you have for us. Lord, I cry out to you because we can't do it on our own. I'm deficient. I'm insufficient. I need you. We all need you so deeply. Help us. Encourage us. Strengthen us. Walk alongside us. Carry us when we need carrying. Surround us with a great community that can help encourage us when we need it. That we, in the midst of whatever we're going through, would actually experience the fullness of all that you have for us, and that we would not miss out on one moment. Draw us near to yourself, God. We need you. We cry out to you. And it's in the amazing, powerful name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.